Scripture reading this evening come from the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1, verses 14 through chapter 2, verse 3. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the almighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger.
Just an observation as we began to do our study this evening. What did you think about that reading? It kind of captures your attention, doesn't it? It is such that it's very ominous, foreboding. It's intended to be that way. We've been looking at various books of the Bible, and lately we've been looking at some of the prophets that are found in the Old Testament scriptures in that period of time, which goes from a period that had to do with the nation of Judah and Israel, Israel's defeat by the Assyrians, and then you have Judah then being captured by the Babylonians, taken into captivity. You are going to have a transitional period of time in which they're in captivity, things transpiring at that point. And then we're going to look at a few of the prophets that are going to talk about the period of restoration coming back. But here's Zephaniah. And Zephaniah, as we read those verses, which are not dissimilar to others that we find when it comes to the prophets, that describe some things and God dealing with those individuals and circumstances surrounding their behavior and conduct. We see there these reference points that shows God and his righteous judgment, God in his indignation, and how he is going to take them and hold them accountable for their behavior and conduct. And again, that's a theme that's reoccurring because of the time period. But it's not just during that point in which we see the Jews and the Israelites. You can go back even before that and begin to see the similarities having to do with instances and occasions when people have not followed the Lord, not heeded his instructions, have rejected him, rebelled against him. So just that one reading, as we start looking at what we find in Zephaniah, ought to cause us to ponder and consider carefully our situation, circumstance in life. Zephaniah prophesied during the days of Josiah, the king of Judah, which would date the book between 630 and 625 BC. And as we know, Josiah was a good king. He had gone and restored proper worship. Things that had been neglected and failed on their part to be doing correctly and rightly before God, Josiah was instrumental as the king and bringing those things back into the proper way in which God was to be honored and glorified. This would also make him a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. We're studying through Jeremiah. Zephaniah, Jeremiah, this period of time that we've been looking at as it relates to our readings and the chronology of the Bible that we've been looking at on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. We've been looking at this era and this period of time, so it ought to be familiar to us as we are reading the scriptures and then taking note of the things that are set forth during that period of time. So it helps us to kind of have that to connect to as well. Zephaniah was the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah, who had previously ruled Judah, which would mean that he was of royal descent. Though Josiah was a good king and his reign was righteous, the prophet cried out against the prevailing ungodliness of the nation, which ultimately led to the Babylonian captivity. All the things that had preceded that, all the things that had been going on, the neglect and failure, culminates in the Babylonian captivity. So here's Zephaniah speaking to those of that day and that period of time. As we look at the outline of Zephaniah, the key memory verse, Zephaniah 2:3, "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." And so kind of, again, that reading, the reading was concluded with that verse, second chapter in verse 3, that again captures our attention, arrests our interest into looking more fully and extensively at what's going on and what this means and how we can take it to heart. Theme of the Zephaniah, Day of the Lord. And that's observable in the reading again, things that are said, and even in that reading there in Zephaniah 2 and verse 3, when it talks about the day of the Lord's anger. So it's a day of judgment. The nature of that judgment is set forth in the outline. Day of the Lord will bring judgment and punishment upon Judah. And there you have the first chapter and the second chapter in verse 3. You have God will severely punish the people of Judah because of their idolatry, wickedness, and indifference. In those first 18 verses there, of the first chapter, the second chapter, call is sounded, exhorting repentance for those who will be righteous and seek the Lord. So that's always an appeal that's observable. It's not just left with this idea of the reprehensible conduct, but here's the alternative, and here's how one can get right. And so the prophets cried out to the condition of the day, but also the remedy. When we look a little further in the second portion of the skeletal outline, we see the day of the Lord will bring judgment and punishment upon the surrounding nations and Jerusalem. So the people around about are not exempted from God's wrath and his judgment. We find there the nations around Judah are singled out for God's wrath due to their abundant acts of ungodliness. And there in the second chapter, verses 4 through 15, we find Jerusalem would not be spared since she was a rebellious city before the Lord and failed to heed God's warnings. And there in the third chapter through verse 7. And then the third major division, the day of the Lord will bring future restoration and blessings for all nations. Again, we see this is a reoccurring theme, the prophets holding out hope. There's something that is yet to be done. There's opportunity that is available. When we consider this, the promise of restoration for all people who call on the name of the Lord, in the third chapter, 8 through 13, and then the song of praise and blessing to the Lord who brings salvation. And that completes out then the study of Zephaniah, kind of categorized in that manner and shown and demonstrable in what he places before them in a very organized fashion. And again, we know that it's the Holy Spirit directing what the prophets say. The Holy Spirit is guiding and setting forth these things before the nation, before the people, and as it relates to their circumstance. Now, I want to go into now the place where we can kind of take and look a little bit from the perspective additionally of our own situation and circumstances, how we can apply some of these instructions that are given to people of old. We can look at them and sometimes marvel, how could they go so far afield? How could they have made such a disastrous outcome of all the events that have been taking place, and how could they then neglect all the blessings that God had provided for them? How can this possibly be? And if we stop to think about it, it's not different from a standpoint of today or situations or circumstances that we could find ourselves in. It's something that happens over time, and if one doesn't stop to consider the situation and what's going on, we can be led down that path as well. So the day of the Lord, again, this ominous sounding, dreadful experience. And it's not totally, when that expression is found in Scripture, it's not totally the idea then of something that is ominous and dreadful, as we'll see and has been pointed out in other instances. But it certainly is at the outset of this, that day of the Lord is the wrath of God and his judgment upon the ungodly ones. And so if you look at this and break it down and think of the day of the Lord, look within. The idea to look within. And so Zephaniah starts with the nation and expressing this idea to look at yourself, look at the condition, look at the situation, the circumstances. We've already noted in the scripture reading, taking us down through a number of these verses that we have here in Zephaniah, but let's back up then after Zephaniah is introduced to us in the second verse. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks, along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, and those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice and has invited his guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold and who fulfill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it continues, again, in this vein. It looks at these types of situations and describing what's going on. So basically the prophet says, you know, here's the day of the Lord is coming. Look within. Look at the situation. Look at condition. Look at the circumstances that are described. When you look then at the second chapter, verse 3, which again is the verse that we noted and are using then as the theme verse, seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, who uphold his justice, who seek justice, righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So here's the alternative again. Look within. What are you going to need to do? Seek the Lord. Pursue that. Find the Lord. And there's a number of passages that kind of convey this idea to us that enable us to be appreciative of what we need to be doing by looking within and given conditions, our circumstance of life, and evaluating honestly our circumstances and what we're doing and whether or not it's truly right. And then make preparation and provisions to follow the Lord's instructions in our lives. When you turn over to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and as we think then about Jesus and the instructions of our Lord, and of course the New Testament teaching, we find reference to this idea of to seek, to pursue, to look for the Lord in our lives. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who seeks receives, and who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. There's an avenue and the opportunity. The Lord is near, not far from us. There's the referencing to this idea that he's to be found. He's not hiding from us. He's not trying to cover himself and preclude us from being able to find him. He's there and he's available to us. There's an expression that sometimes you hear about these individuals who maybe have been running from the authorities, and they've been for a number of years fugitives in some form, fashion, and hiding in plain sight. Have you heard that kind of expression? They're hiding in plain sight. They're there. Of course, they've done some things to try to obscure who they are, changing names, doing things like that. But they're located and finds out, well, they're in places that, you know, are not in foreign lands or in situations which might have been difficult to locate per se. So they're hiding in plain view. Well, the Lord doesn't even do it. He's hiding in plain view, but he's not obscuring things. He's not trying to disguise anything. He's not changing his name. He's there, desirous of us coming, and he's got his arms open and welcoming us. of course, it's on his terms and what we need to be doing. That's the point that you see in Zephaniah, that the righteous, the individuals, you seek the Lord. And the way, manner and way in which to come to him is on those terms. But he's there. He's offering this. The Israelites of that day, those Jews in Judah, he's describing these things. But what's happened is they've gotten further away from him. That as a people that should be coming to him, that even while they come to him, they also are going to others. And these idols, and they're looking to them. And so that's the principal point that's observable here. The Lord is there. He's waiting for us. He's desirous. All we have to do is seek him out. And he's made provision so we can find him. And he's given us what we need in order to be right with him. So look within. Examine ourselves. Give careful consideration to our circumstance of life. Then you go to James. And there in James, noting with me the fourth chapter and describing these ideas of the kind of attitudes that need to be had in order to seek the Lord and to find him. We began the reading there in verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Again, just for a moment to sort of put the verses together to kind of see the point that's noted here. In the Zephaniah 2:3, seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, the humble, who upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So he protects you and covers you up, is the latter part of that point. But here's now with that description of those ones, says, but gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There's that expression we alluded to earlier. You draw near. He's not far from you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So the description here of what we do in order to be seeking the Lord, to find the Lord, that's there available to us, who desires us to come to him. Do so with this right attitude and proper disposition of heart, and he embraces us, and he protects us, and he cares for us. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We humble ourselves in his sight before him, and he lifts us up. So the day of the Lord, as it relates to the idea of Zephaniah taking the point and looking at it and giving consideration to how Zephaniah lays this out, look within. We also see the day of the Lord, look around. There's the idea to look around and observe what's going on around us. So one looks within, and now we consider the situation and circumstance. There's something very interesting that as you look at Zephaniah, and I want to highlight this, because it sort of draws our attention from the standpoint of how God has dealt with people throughout time. And he frequently in the scriptures will make a reference, the inspired prophets, the inspired writers will make a reference to something that has already occurred as a warning. So you look around, take these things and examine them and be aware of this. So in the second chapter, and there in verse 8, I've heard the reproach of Moab and the insults of the people of Ammon, of which they have reproached my people and made arrogant threats against their borders. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits, a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people will possess them. They shall have for their pride, this they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. The God, the Lord will be awesome to them, for he will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. People shall worship him, each one from his place, indeed all the shores of the nations. So it's descriptive here of things, but notice these warnings looking around. Okay, here's these other people and their situations and their ungodliness and the wicked behavior that they've engaged in. We've had the prophets referring to these particular peoples on occasions to describe what they're getting into, what they're doing, how they've turned their back upon God, how they've mistreated the nation of Israel. And so it talks about this, but then it says, you know, consider then the situation and think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about the circumstances surrounding that. You go over there to the third chapter of Zephaniah, and just reading a few additional verses here in verse 6, and I will cut off nations, their fortresses are devastated. I have made their streets desolate, which with none passing by, their cities are destroyed. There's no one, no inhabitant. And I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction so that her dwellings will not be cut off, despite everything for which I have punished her. But they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation. All my fierce anger, all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So the description here, kind of looking in how God sees and perceives, we need to see things as God sees them. We need to be appreciative of what God views and the reprehensible conduct and circumstances. We need to be see that as repugnantly as the Lord does, as reprehensible as God sees these things that are wrong and the treatment of God. And so the references to these matters that have to do then with peoples before, and think about those individuals and what God did toward them as a warning. You look around, take into account, be aware of these previous incidences and events and ungodly behavior. And what did God do? Well, that day of the Lord came upon them. His judgment, His wrath, His righteous indignation is observable. Going to the New Testament, it's not surprising then to discover a similar kind of language. You know, some things just stand out as a result of what we see having taken place in the reading of the historical accounts in the Old Testament scriptures, and think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, they're used illustrative of the kinds of things that would befall people who would turn their backs upon God, not heed His instruction. And in Mark, the sixth chapter, we find here Jesus giving instructions. And He alludes to this. He references these incidences and situations as He's sending those out to teach and to preach and give instructions. So in verse 10 of Mark chapter 6, also He said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. So here He's sending out, two by two, those disciples. He's giving instructions as to what they're to do, how they're to do these things. He says, you go in, you're going to be teaching them to go into these places. If they reject you, then they've got what is more, the greater blessings attached to the teaching and instruction that they're to receive. The groundwork had been laid, and I think that's the point that's being noted here. Of all the people that should have been receptive to the coming of the Messiah, it was the Jews and the Mosaic Law and all the prophecies that had to do with His coming. So now they're going to go in and out amongst the people. They're going to be teaching. And it says, if they reject you, shake the dust off your feet. And it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day. And we know what happened. They were destroyed utterly for their ungodly behavior, their wickedness, the most reprehensible type. And yet He uses that illustratively of those who failed at this point in time to heed the teaching that was being given to them, to come and repent and to change their lives and come to the Lord. When you go to 2 Peter, the second chapter, as we consider a number of references, if you look at there in that setting, as Peter sets this forth, there are a number of different references associated with previous Old Testament events as warnings that are sounded. And of course, this brings us back to the idea of Sodom. In 2 Peter 2, and reading starting with verse 4, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So there's a lot of things about what that all constituted and what was involved in it. We're not given a great deal of information. It's sufficient to note what is told. The angels themselves were not spared when they rebelled against God. And then verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Again, references of Genesis 6 through 9, and how God destroyed the world and all the ones that were upon the earth because of the wickedness that was so prevalent, and that even in their thoughts and imaginations were on wicked behavior continually. But now Noah was a righteous man in his day, and he was saved and spared from this. And you think back, what was the warning sound? Well, maybe the righteous there. You know, come to repentance. Come back to the Lord. He's willing and he's desirous of you, and he'll protect you. He'll care for you. So here you have that incident. And then verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Here's this idea of the day of judgment that's going to come. He's setting this before them. And this idea, again, there's those that were righteous, referred to as being righteous, that were spared because God's protection upon them, his provisions for them. Lot in the midst of this as it relates to the occasion being Sodom and how wickedly ungodly the homosexuality, the behavior and conduct that's repugnant going on. How did Lot see this as he looked out and looked around him? How did he deal with that in the sense of the way in which he responds to it? His righteous soul was vexed. It was disturbing and troubling. We look at a number of things and wonder about Lot putting himself in the midst of that. And then we are certainly concerned and put warnings about where we place ourselves in situations that we allow ourselves to be surrounded by when we have alternatives and when we can remove ourselves from such conditions and situations. Not every one can do that. There's not always that opportunity. You think about Noah. Noah couldn't remove himself from the world. The world was all around him, but he lived righteously in the face of this. Lot was present amongst these individuals, and it says his righteous soul was vexed. He was disturbed by these things. He did not find this acceptable, or he did not in any way condone, but was repulsed by all these behaviors. And that's got to be our disposition today. Look around, the day of the Lord. Note that these individuals that have done wickedly in the past will be destroyed, and God's going to, again, hold everybody accountable. We need to learn from their example and not to follow after that. In fact, we need to have the example of the righteous to uphold us during these times. And our conduct and behavior needs to be that which pursues and follows the Lord, be humble in his presence, honor and glorify him, and oppose wicked conduct and ungodly behavior and rebellion toward the Lord. And then, there's another point. The day of the Lord, look beyond. The idea to look beyond. Here was the immediacy of the situation. They were referencing to these points that we even see with Zephaniah saying, you know, think about those before that preceded, that they were well acquainted with Sodom and Gomorrah, and these nations around about with Edom and Ammon and others could be also make reference to those types of things. But it would be a very depressing then book if it didn't have some hope that was offered. And again, we see time and again with the prophets that hope that is set out. Now, some aspects had to do with the hope that even after the Babylonian captivity, there would be the remnant that's going to be spared. They'll get to return back to the land. There were promises made. You think about with Jeremiah, the 70 years, and even that was something that some of them opposed, some of the false prophets of the day. They said, oh, it's not that big of an issue. It's not going to last that long. They were trying to give a false hope to the people, comfort that did not exist. Whereas Jeremiah gave them the genuine hope, but it's not a hope that built on what their thoughts and ideas were, but what the Lord had to say about the matter. 70 years, and there's going to be this time, you go into your and you plant your vineyards, you go ahead and live your life in this setting, you have children and offspring, there's going to come a time God will bring the remnant back. But it'll be on his timetable, not yours. And it'll be in accord with what he says you need to do in order to be the recipients of these blessings. Well, Zephaniah conveys similarly this hope, and a hope that is beyond just that point, and as the prophets do, look down to the time of the messianic promises. And I believe that that's what really at the final analysis, as you look further into this, and that which is described ultimately is noting that this great hope, a confident expectation, the reason the confident expectation exists is because God is going to make it and provide it, and he promised it. You look at the third chapter of Zephaniah and verse 9, "For I will restore to the peoples a pure language that they may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord from beyond the rivers Ethiopia by worshipers. The daughter of my dispersed ones shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds for which you have transgressed against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty. In my holy mountain I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness, and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid." He describes then this place that's totally different from what has previously been. Something that's got the comfort and the peace and the joy, and the nature of the people are going to be such that they're looking to the Lord, and he's going to then give them all these blessings associated with this. And so that's what's laid out, this hope, the idea of hope. And so we come to the New Testament, and we see the culminating of this. We see the way in which the day of the Lord is brought forth in its fullness and completeness. A day of the Lord in this instance is not one that would be ominous in the sense of the destruction brought down, but the idea of the day of the Lord in which something great and glorious and a dramatic event's taking place, in which you have the coming of the Messiah then in his teaching, making provisions for salvation to men, dying upon the cross, of course, through the prophecies that we see what's going to take place, and then the fulfillment of it in the New Testament, and then the teaching and proclamation that would follow. And we find in Acts, the second chapter, a reference that goes to Joel chapter 2, and is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 of a day of the Lord. This day of the Lord has to do with the fulfillment of those things that Joel describes, talks about, which other prophets also refer to, but Joel is specifically quoted. That day of the Lord is a dramatic and a wonderful occasion for those that come into the kingdom of the Lord's that he was establishing, that he made available. You go over to the third chapter of Acts, and just to kind of continue the thoughts there is the words being spread. It's starting there on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, still there as it's related to the people that are being taught and instructed around about the 3,000 being baptized, others being taught, a continuation of this. And you go there to the 18th verse of that third chapter. "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you beforehand, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." That would include Zephaniah and others. Fulfillment of these things, the wonderful occasion that's described here. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about things having to do then with the Lord's church and the manner in which it comes and the benefits derived from the fact that the church is in existence and what it means to those that are followers of the Lord. And again, no longer now is it by physical birth, being born as an Israelite, a Jew, but now it has to do with one being a child of God through being born again, through baptism, for wash away our sins. And that this is then one that is done on the basis of the individual submitting themselves to and humbling themselves before the Lord in obedience, complying with those teachings. You find here in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning reading in verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinklings that speaks better things than that of Abel. It describes here these things that have to do with the situation, the mediator and the coming of Jesus, and being a part of that assembly, the Lord's people, and the blessings attached to that. And finally, going over to 2 Peter 3, there's another day of the Lord that still awaits, and it's predicated upon what's previously happened, and the importance of being ready and prepared for that great day that is also prophesied here in 2 Peter, since it's prophetic in the sense that it hasn't yet happened. But just like all the prophecies that are set forth in Scripture, they always come to pass. We know that God always keeps His promises. And this day of the Lord is going to be a grand and glorious day for those that comply and follow His will. But it's going to be an ominous and dreadful day for those who fail, who have not done this, who don't look and have then through what has been made, the provision made for us, have not put themselves in a right relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. In verse 7 of the third chapter of 2 Peter, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved for the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, a reoccurring theme throughout the Scriptures. Even in the worst days and most dreadful times and wrongful behaviors, there was always the proclamation that set forth to repent, to change. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which white righteousness dwells." Verse 14 reads, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless." Here's the description, the same conditions, the same provisions. And that day of the Lord can be both types. It's certainly going to be dramatic. Prophetic language is often highly dramatic in its nature. It's intended to capture our attention. But it's in these instances and occasions where you have these things taking place, there's the part of it that's going to involve the ones who have not done right and the judgment of God coming upon them and how their punishment is going to follow, and those that have done and the glorious benefits and the blessings that are associated with what God has promised. These things are observable. So the day of the Lord has both of these kinds of aspects depending on the context that's set forth there. One last thought, and the lesson will be yours. Mark Copeland, executableoutlines.com. If you ever wonder where preachers get their materials? Well, we glean it like everybody. You read things, you kind of come up with various aspects and materials. You kind of get it from a number of sources, and many times a piece here, a part there. I took enough of this out of this particular material that I wanted you to know that if you looking at this material, that this Mark Copeland did this part of it. And I thought it was such a good arrangement that I altered it slightly, did a little bit to it. But it's principally what he set forth with this idea, day of the Lord, look within, day of the Lord, look around, day of the Lord, look beyond. A few verses of scriptures I may have added or changed or altered. But this material, and I call your attention to that because I think it's important for us to be appreciative of one other thing. There's nothing that is original with us. We may sometimes find something said in a way that helps us to see it better. Maybe somebody communicates something, and maybe there's an insight, and we learn more as we go along. But as I heard years ago, originality is the ability to forget where you heard it. And there's a goodly amount of truth to that. And when people start talking to you about something, and this is just a warning, I'm not saying people don't find insights or can't bring up something and make a stop to ponder a little bit more extensively and maybe see something in light of a way to help us be appreciative and have to study those things, because there's the meat of the word, you dig further into it, there's always things to be gleaned from it. But if there are individuals that get up and start saying, I found something out that nobody else knows, and I've come up with something that everybody's just been so wrong about for so long in situations like that, you better look at it twice. You better examine it carefully and evaluate it based on God's word. Because that itself is something that is a situation which we find often leads to people being led astray. Because they come up with things that they think have been matters that they have gleaned and they know that others have not ever perceived or understood or comprehended. Well, we're about to sing a song of encouragement. And as we think about it, to avoid that day of the Lord that is yet to come, the judgment that's going to occur, to avoid it from the standpoint of the punishment that is going to follow, we need to be right with the Lord, and He's made these provisions. If you're subject to the Lord's call in any way, either be baptized for me for your sins or to get your life right, having strayed from the truth, or asked for the prayers of the congregation, any way that we can assist you in those endeavors, we certainly would encourage you to come forward making that request known as together we stand and sing.